Dr. Barnhouse was a preacher, a pastor of the 10th Avenue Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for many years, but prior to that, he was a student in France. And being a student there, he actually led a young woman to faith in Jesus Christ. That young woman apparently actually became a pastor's wife in southern France, but she spent a lot of time in the home of Dr. Barnhouse and his wife in their home. And one of the things that she noticed when she would go visit their home was they had this little box. And the box was called a promise box. And whenever they were in need to hear from some encouragement from the Lord, they would go to that promise box. It had like about 200 promises in it, all on curled paper that was handwritten and in shapes of cylinders. And they would pull out of that promise box and read. Well, she thought that was a great idea, so she went home and she made her own promise box, all the 200 promises, wrote them all out in French, and used that box with her children over and over again to teach them to trust in the Lord. The woman recounts an incident that happened during the war when she was incredibly destitute with her children. The only food they had was potato peels from a restaurant. Their clothes were worn, their shoes were worn out, and her children were crying out because they were hungry. The woman was incredibly desperate in that moment. And she cried out to the Lord, "Lord, please help me. Please help me, for I am in need. I am destitute. I have absolutely nothing." Well, as she was reaching for the box, her eyes were filled with tears, and she accidentally grabbed the box, fell, and every single promise, 200 promises, fell around her and on the floor. For in her prayer, she had asked the question, "Which promise is mine?" And God immediately answered, "Every single one of the promises are yours." When we think about faith, we don't think about faith by itself. We think about the object of faith, because if our object of faith, what we're putting our faith in, is not trustworthy, then our faith is no good. In fact, we find that Christian faith is reasonable because it rests on knowledge, the knowledge of God's name. Its reasonableness arises from reliability of the God who is being trusted. It's never unreasonable to trust God, since no more trustworthy person exists. Do you believe that? I trust a lot my iPad, but sometimes, you know, I know eventually it will wear out. I trust my car to get me places, but eventually it will wear out. And this body, I trust this body to get me up in the morning, but eventually it is, and it will wear out, right? But God will never wear out. God will never become exhausted. God is there for us, and God has revealed for us his word, and so that we may understand the word, he has also given us the Holy Spirit. So as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, that the Spirit will reveal for us all that God has prepared for those who love him. And one of the ways in which we build and strengthen our faith coming to the word of God is looking at the promises. For as this woman realized and understood through her mentors, grabbing a hold of the promises of God was that which would build her faith. And I want to remind you and myself of that this morning, that the strength of our faith can come in many ways from taking seriously the promises of God. And we're going to look at two passages. And if you turn to the first one, 2 Corinthians 1, I'd like to read for you verses 18 through 20. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 20. We'll talk in just a second about what the situation here is at hand, but let me just read you these few verses. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So the first thing we want to realize and see this morning when we think about the promises is, what is the centerpiece of the promises? From these verses, we see that Christ is the centerpiece. But let's, for starters, just think a little bit about what is the situation. In the preceding paragraph, which I didn't read for you, Paul talks about his plans to actually go and visit Corinth en route to Macedonia. And then after he was done ministering in Macedonia, to come back and to visit the church again. Well, he didn't do either. He didn't make either visit. And so somewhere in the church in Corinth were saying, Paul's commitment to us is kind of like a wishy-washy yes and no. Yes, we're really for you, but no, not really. So that's what Paul is responding to. That is the accusation that he is answering in this passage of Scripture. That our message is not yes and no, because the message that we carry is all yes in Jesus Christ. That if I am fickle towards you, that puts the whole message into jeopardy. That can't be. And so basically that's what Paul is addressing and what he is and how he is answering for us. In fact, in verse 17, he says, when I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner? So that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no. In other words, you don't think I would renege on my plans in an offhanded way, do you? Or that I would just switch my plans for what suits me, saying nuts to you? The very message of God is in jeopardy if that's the kind of approach that Paul takes. So having that in mind, let's talk about God's yes to us as he describes it in these verses. Basically, what Paul is saying is that all of the Old Testament promises find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. All the promises that were anticipated in the Old Testament and throughout the storyline of the Old Testament are found in the person of Jesus. For it is Jesus who ushers in the kingdom. It is Jesus who brings in the new era. And so it is in Christ and in his work and in his ministry, and then when we put our faith and trust in him, that we experience all of the blessings that come with such a relationship. We know from the larger context of the New Testament that the recipients of the promises are not just to Jews, but they are also to Gentiles. For Paul tells us in Ephesians 3:6 that both Jew and Gentile share together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And we receive it by faith, according to Galatians 3:22. The promise is given through faith to those who believe in Jesus Christ. So if you are sitting here this morning, and you are one of those individuals, and I anticipate that many of us are here in this situation, where we have placed our trust in Jesus Christ, just as that young woman did in France many years ago, all the promises are ours in Jesus Christ. God, do you love me? Yes. Will you forgive me? Yes. Will you accept me? Yes. Will you make me change? Will you help me change? Will you help me grow? Yes. Will you give me power to serve you? Yes. Will you keep me? Yes. Will you show me your glory? Yes. All of the promises of God are centered in the person and work of Jesus. And when we sit and focus and reflect on the reality of what Christ has done for us and all that he promises, we can focus on Christ knowing and be assured that the promises that we find in Scripture are certainly God's yes to us in the person of Jesus. So we must talk about our yes in return. Both Christ and we utter amen to God's glory. The impact of the yes of the promises is only experienced by us when we say amen. In other words, when we affirm it. It's on that account that you and I truly glorify God. What is our response to God's yes? In a sense, that's what the text could be asking us. Is it a maybe or a not now? As John Piper puts it, the text calls for us to cry out to God. I consecrate myself to forsake the no and the maybe and the not now of my unbelief. And I say yes to every future grace of every promise in your yes to me. And that brings us up with the whole topic of prayer. Because normally when we finish our prayers, what do we say? It's okay, you can talk. Amen. Right? I'm giving you permission. When we finish our prayers, we say amen. Basically, we're saying yes. We're saying, yes, God has made all of these promises. Amen. Amen means, yes, Lord, you can do it. Yes, Lord, you are powerful. Yes, Lord, you are wise. Yes, Lord, you are merciful. Yes, Lord, all future grace comes from you in the person of Jesus. And we also say, in Jesus' name. Our prayers are expressed through Christ. And we recognize that all the promises and all the blessings come through Jesus Christ. So next time when you pray, or when we pray and we say, in Jesus' name, amen, what are we saying? We're saying, yes, you are true. Yes, we can count on you. Yes, you can change me. Yes, God can work through this ministry. Yes, God can change lives of people as we preach the gospel. All of them are centered in who? Not in Pinocchio, in Jesus Christ, right? The centerpiece of the promises of God are in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the first word of encouragement I want to bring you, but I'm not done. Let's go to one more passage, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read for you verses 3 and 4. Some say that 2 Peter was kind of like, especially in this section, was Peter's closing memoirs before he left this earth. 3 and 4, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The second point from this passage I want you to see in the promises is the forward look of the promises. Let's talk a little bit about the flow of thought, how this all fits into Peter's argument. For one, you'll notice in verse 2 that he talks about through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, and it seems that Peter wants to expand a little bit on that knowledge, because you notice that knowledge is mentioned again in our verses in verse 3. The particle in the NIV is absent, but it could actually be put seeing that, his divine power, etc., etc. So that's one thing to notice with the flow of thought. The other thing to notice about the flow of thought here is how it connects with the paragraphs that follow. For verses 3 and 4 seem to be the basis and the foundation for the rest of what Peter says in these paragraphs. In particular, what Peter says in these verses serve as the basis and the foundation for how we are to live today. For we notice in verses 5 and following that Peter is actually contending that we should live our lives with great intentionality. And we also notice by the time we get to verses 10 and 11 that he's pushing us toward the future for what should impel us and what should really drive us forward, and that is receiving the great reward, particularly in verse 11. And I'll come back to that as we think about the idea of why I think the promises here are really focused on the future. But we should talk, first of all, or next we should talk about the ability and the impetus to live a life of godliness, as Peter expresses it here. The way that we could reword or paraphrase verse 3 might be that God's power was demonstrated. You notice that it talks about his divine power there right at the beginning of the verse, but that his power was demonstrated in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Well, how did you and I begin to experience the reality of that power? Well, Peter says it is when he called us, or we could put when we came to faith in Christ, when we were converted, we came into touch, we came into the experience at first hand, the incredible power of God as it was demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. Peter himself would never forget the call of Jesus to make him as a fisher of men. When they had fished all night and caught nothing, and Jesus said, throw your net on the other side. He says, well, we've already done that. We've fished all night, but because you say it, I'll do it. He does it. What happens? They're completely overwhelmed with fish. And what's Peter's response? Away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. But Jesus' response to him is, do not be afraid, for I will make you fishers of men. I'm sure Peter was recalling that as he wrote these words, that experience of coming into contact, of coming into touch with the reality of the powerful work of God in Jesus Christ in his ministry. And if we had time this morning and you began to share your stories of how you came to know Christ, you would recount, I'm sure, of an incredible work that God through Jesus has done in your life. And Peter is telling us the reality of that through his own moral excellence or goodness and glory, which is probably parallel to the idea of power here, we have the ability to live a life of godliness. Every single one of us here who have placed our faith and trust in Christ has the ability to live out the life of godliness that God calls for us to live out. And then we see him going on to talk about in verse 4 about these great and precious promises. And we see that these promises impel us, push us to a life of intentionality by the flow of thought that I mentioned a moment ago. For this very reason, make every effort to do add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge and so on. It is because we have the promises and we have the ability that we then are able, impelled, to move forward. But that brings me to the future aspect of which Peter speaks. I say that for one because the issue at hand seems to be in this letter of some skepticism about the return of Jesus Christ. We notice that in the chapter 3, the area of promise is scoffed at by the skeptics. Verse 4 of chapter 3, they will say, where is this coming? Talking about the return of Christ. Where is this coming he promised? And so Peter begins to answer that and basically says in verse 9 that God's timetable is not the same as ours, that he is not slow in keeping his promise, because basically God's timetable, God's calendar is different than yours or mine. Did you ever notice that? Way back, Peter says, you know, you're impatient, but God doesn't have the same calendar as you do. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, as he just described in verse 10, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. See the forward look there? Now, I think that's what Peter is referring to here in verse 4 as well of our chapter, chapter 1. Through these, that is, through his glory and goodness that comes in Jesus Christ, he has given us very great and precious promises, meaning that when Jesus came, he promised that he would come back again to finish what he started. Have you ever noticed that described in the Gospels? If you haven't, read the Gospels, and you will see that Jesus talks about, off and on, about him returning, and that the kingdom points to an end of his return. It is very great and precious promises, so that you may participate in the divine nature. Now, what Peter, I think, is saying here is that we will become divine in the sense, like God, in the sense that we will be immortal. That in that coming day, we will have bodies that Paul talks about that will be immortal, that will never die, that will never decay, and escape the corruption in the world that was caused by evil desires. Sin itself is what is the cause, the ultimate cause of sin and death. So the promises here are focusing then on the future. We're moving somewhere, and that should impel us to continue to live a life of godliness. There's so much stuff out there that can really grab a hold of our attention, can it not? And divert our attention away from what is eternal. But when you and I take with seriousness the promises of God centered in Jesus Christ, it is a great deterrent against wrong decisions and wrong choices that we can make. We should take him with incredible seriousness. So the promises are centered in Christ. They point to that day when Christ will return and usher in his new heaven and his new kingdom. And as I internalize the promises, if I take them serious, that can build my faith. The promises of God are not just for Billy Graham or Francis Chan or John Piper or whoever your favorite preacher guru is. They're not just for the big way Christians. Therefore, every single one of you here today, those of you, that is, who have placed your trust in Jesus Christ. So my question is, what are the issues? Well, one of my first questions. What are the issues that are challenging you today? If I were to give you a moment to sit down and to write them out, which I'm not going to give you, but you'll have to take it later, but at least pose the question, all right? If you had a moment and you were to identify what are the key issues that are challenging you and are even challenging your faith, what would they be? That's the first question. We have to identify what's hanging us up, right? What is it that's hanging you up in your faith? Get it out on the table. What is it? What is just keeping you back? You know what the next question is going to be, don't you? What promise of God speaks to those issues? What are the promises that speak to those issues? Now, we have to be careful, right? We have to see that the promises are seen within the story of Scripture itself and what's the conditions of the promises. I would be very concerned if you walked away saying, well, God's going to promise me a nice car or great health. It's going to let me live. If you get that idea, then I've done you not only a disservice, I've actually put your soul into jeopardy, because that is not what we're talking about, right? So when I talk about identifying the promises of God, one of the things that's an underlying assumption here is that you're interacting with the Scripture and know what the Scriptures are teaching about the conditions of the promises. If you're not really sure about where the promises are, you can start reading in Genesis and truck your way through slowly. and begin to identify what they are. Or if that's a little cumbersome, begin with the New Testament. That might be a great place if you're just starting, actually, to start maybe in the New Testament. Or even take a gospel and begin to work that through. Or maybe if you're not sure and you need help even with this, it's to get together with another brother or sister in Christ that can help you with it, because maybe it's just a little bit too much. There's different ways of beginning to figure that out. If you were, and then of course the third one is, how do we translate those into prayer? If you were even to take like the requests that are presented on the vine, what promises of God speak to those requests? And to what extent do they speak to them, right? All I'm saying for us, one of the ways, it's not the only way, but one of the ways in which we build our faith is by making sure that we're focusing on the one to whom we're trusting, and that is God himself. And one of the ways in the scriptures that God has given, what he has given us, is oodles of promises to assure us along the way. Why? Because he knows that in this in-between time, it's tough going, isn't it? And God wants to assure you, brothers and sisters. God wants to assure me of his love and his commitment to us that's centered in the person and work of Jesus. So I leave you with those words of encouragement. I trust that you'll do some faith building with the promises this week. As you do your Bible reading, as you come together in a home group Bible study, as you talk about the word in your home, or that you think about what promises of God are pertinent to my situation and for those that whom we're praying for. And if you're here today and you've never made that commitment to Jesus Christ, the promises are available for you too. Acknowledging and seeing that Christ has paid it all. What's he paid? He's paid the penalty for your sin, so that you may be freed from your sin and begin to enter into a relationship with him and to know the gloriousness of God and his Son, Jesus. Let's pray.